Lord Jesus, as we seek through your ways, we pray that your place on our hearts, on our minds, the right interpretation and the thing that you're wanting to share with us as your church. So Lord, help us to be attentive. Give us understanding and clarity. And give us faith to be your people in this, your world. Amen. I'm very impressed this morning. I'm impressed in two ways, actually. I'm impressed that people are sitting in the front, which I'm so pleased about. I can assure you it's wonderful. So thank you for doing that. I'm also impressed with the numbers of people we've got. But then I looked through the New Testament reading and I saw sexual immorality and I saw adultery and I saw a woman named Jezebel and I wondered whether that might have anything to do with it. But we will see. I want to tell you a story, first of all, about a little village in Italy. And they were chosen to send a representative for a papal audience. And they chose quite an elderly man from the village, and he regarded it as a real honour. And so he had his suit cleaned and he bought new shoes, and he went to Rome to represent his village at a papal audience. And there he was in this very large room with lots of other people who'd also been granted papal audiences as well, and also looking very spruce, apart from one man who was a beggar, dressed in rags and tatters. And eventually the doors opened and the Pope came out, and he looked at all the people and he walked right the way down, and he was coming towards our friend from the southern Italian village, and his heart is beating. He thinks, my goodness me, the Holy Father is going to speak to me. But the Pope veers off and suddenly goes up to this beggar, puts his hand on both his shoulders, and kisses him on both cheeks. And then walks off and walks past our representative, who's pleased for the beggar, but upset that the Pope hadn't spoken to him. So he thinks to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll wait for the next audience and I'll swap clothes with this beggar and we'll see what happens then. So he has a word with the beggar, and the beggar is very happy to change clothes with him. And so he dresses up in the beggar's clothes, and there he is waiting for the second audience now, amongst all the other people. Doors open, Pope comes out, and he's heading straight for him. And his heart is beating and beating, beating. And the Pope comes up to him and puts both his hands on his shoulder and kisses him on both cheeks and says, I thought I told you to push off. Now, the point about my little story is things aren't always what they seem. Things aren't always what they seem. Now, the church at Thyatira, which we've been reading about this morning in Revelation 2, 18 to 29, seemed to be a strong and successful church. She's commended for her love, for her faith, for her works, for her service, and her perseverance. But not only those qualities, but we also find out that she hasn't slacked off in any way whatsoever. In fact, she's doing more now than she did at first. So what's not to like with those qualities in a church? Thyatira is a successful church. We all love success. We want to be successful in our workplace, in sport. We want to be successful as parents, and also in our pastimes. But what are the marks of success? how do we distinguish success? I guess in sport it's reasonably straightforward. You could say that being successful as an individual might mean a gold medal in the Olympics, winning something as an individual or as a team. But in other areas it's not quite so clear. What about success as a parent? What makes a successful parent? It might be encouraging the development of your child, their gifts, their talents, and their personality. But what about churches? What makes for a successful church? What qualities would you look for in a successful church, do you think? You may answer. What qualities make for a successful church?
People.
John. What, John?
People.
People. Okay. People. Yep, that's helpful to have people in a church, isn't it?
Depth of faith,
thank you. Very important.
Unity.
Numbers, depth of faith, unity, Pam, thank you very much indeed. Yes, unity. I mean, we've served in churches where the numbers have been really big. But lack love. We served in other churches where it's a different mixture. But numbers, unity, faith, anything else? Love.
Standing up for Jesus.
Standing up for Jesus, was that? Celia, thank you. Standing up for Jesus as well. Absolutely right. Thank you very much. Okay, those would be some of the qualities that we would expect to see in a successful church. Now let me remind you that those were also the qualities that the church at Thyatira is being commended for. So they were doing very well, and yet there is a problem. You notice that one of the qualities that they were commended for was perseverance. Thyatira's great claim to fame was that it was a commercial centre of some significance. There were more trades guilds in Thyatira than in any other city in Asia. They had trade guilds for almost anything, and these trade guilds were rather like trade unions today. And so there were wool workers guilds, there were linen workers guilds, there were makers of outer garments, there were dyers guilds. And you might remember that in Acts of the Apostles, where it mentions about a lady called Lydia, who was a dyer of purple. And she came from Thyatira. There were leather workers' guilds, there were tanners' guilds, potters' guilds, bakers' guilds, slave dealers' guilds, and bronzesmiths' guilds. And to be successful in business, you had to belong to a guild. Opting out of a guild amounted to financial suicide. And why was this a problem for Christians in Thyatira? Well, it's because of this. That all of the guilds held guild feasts and banquets, which were dedicated to various gods, in which meat offered to idols was eaten, and they were feasts which degenerated quite often into an orgy of drinking and sexual promiscuity. Things incompatible with Christianity. And so when a guild member became a Christian, they had a really, really difficult choice to make between continuing as a guild member or foregoing that in order to stand against some of the practices and the beliefs of the guild. And if they stood against it and came out of the guild, then they could face ruin, financial ruin. The church is commended for its perseverance, probably in this area. But there is a problem. Because within the church, there is a group led by a woman who is referred to as Jezebel, who are leading church members astray. We're not told exactly what it was they were doing. The language being used, as also the name Jezebel, are metaphors. You might remember that when Israel went away from God and took on board foreign gods, they were accused of being an adulterous generation. In other words, they were no longer faithful to the Lord their God. And this seems to be what was happening in Thyatira. Lots of good things going on. But inside, there is this problem area. The use of the word Jezebel is interesting. And you'll remember that Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. She was synonymous with iniquity and introducing foreign gods into Israel. She was also a very strong woman, and Ahab was a very weak king. And so what basically happened was that she ruled. And it could be that that choice of word here to describe this lady, a self-proclaimed prophetess, is harping partly on that. And that there is a problem in the leadership in the church. Because the thing that God has against them is that they tolerate this woman. You know, so often toleration we use as being something which is good. And it can be. But in this case it is not. They are tolerating her. And as a result, people are being led astray. It could have something to do with the guilds. It could be a teaching which went something like this. Actually, as a Christian, you don't need to worry too much about the guild feasts. I mean, we know that idols are just wood and metal. They don't actually mean anything at all. So what if it's the feast is dedicated to a particular god? Much better, isn't it, for you to be there as a representative of the Christian church. Toleration, / compromise. And you see, the problem with that is, if you're a strong Christian, you might get away with it. But if you're not, you could find yourself sucked, bit by bit, back into a life from which Christ had saved you. You know, in Paul's other letters, we read about him encouraging the church in Ephesus, for example. He encourages the church in Ephesus to put off the old self, the old garment. That's how you used to be, he says. No longer, when you came to Christ, you put on a new garment. Don't go back into the old ways. Members in the church are being encouraged to compromise. And you see, if as a Christian you go along to one of these feasts and so on, then others would point and say, well, it must be all right, this guy's going along, he's a Christian. Must be okay. And you then don't become any different from anyone else. There is nothing to stand out. You're adopting the same practices, the same beliefs as everyone else. I'm going to tread on slightly dangerous ground. I don't want anyone to think I'm having a go at them. But compromise is very easy in the church, both locally and nationally. Some of us have complained for some time that as a church nationally, we tend to be led by the customs and practices of the society in which we are led, instead of the other way round. And sometimes some of our practices seem to be quite harmless, and perhaps actually there's some good in them, but actually they can cause other people to stumble. See, one difficult area that we face nationally and locally is raising funds. Many years ago, as a family, we joined our parish church, where we lived in the Medway towns, from a very lively evangelical charismatic church where I became a Christian and where we'd been going. And we felt that God was calling us actually to work in our parish church. It was a very different churchmanship. It was liberal, medium to high, if you want to put a category on it. And so we joined that church and we worked hard and we built various things up. One of the things that they had was a thing called the 100 Club, which was a means of raising money. It had, as per the name says, 100 members, church members, who agreed to pay, and I can't remember what the figure was now because we're now way, way back in the 1970s, but whatever the figure was, £2 a week or £5 a week, whatever it might be. And there'd be a lottery as to which one that week won the prize or the prizes. And I said to them, look, why do you do this? You're all church members. Are you saying that you actually have to have a prize in order to give to that in which you believe? You see, it's difficult. As a church nationally, and indeed locally, we get a lot of money from the national lottery. I don't have a problem with gambling per se, but I do when it comes to my faith and associating it with my faith, because the two don't work together. My faith is not a risk, a gamble, a thing of chance. But where that's the way we raise our money, if we're doing it that way, then that's the picture that we're giving to everyone else in the community. And that really is a nonsense when the church itself is rich. When I went to my selection conference, one of the selectors was a chap called David Diamond. David Diamond, some of you might know, was well known, and he was the rector of Deptford in London. Then it was a really, really poor area, really struggled. David had a wonderful ministry there. He was high church, but a brilliant ministry. And he had all sort of things happening to engage the community in the church. So they'd have fireworks from the church tower on Guy Fawkes Night and things like this. But he also had a bingo night as well. Not to raise money for the church, but for the people. I don't have a problem with that. But I do have a problem where a rich church is having to use a method like gambling to encourage its members to give. That cannot be right. And we're compromising. Yeah, but everybody else does it. Precisely. That doesn't make it right. And so as a church, we need to be careful what we're doing. We don't want people to stumble because of us, we want people to come into the faith. And that was a problem at Thyatira. There was this undermining going on, and it hadn't been dealt with by the church leadership. They were tolerant of it, perhaps for, you know, perhaps for the, in one sense, the best of motives, but actually it was wrong. And they should have stood clearly against it and said, no, this is right, this is not right. This is what we do as a church, as a Christian church. Let me reiterate again, I haven't got anybody's name in front of me or picture in front of me for any of what I've said at all here. It's not easy. It is not easy. But you see, God looks at the heart always. And that's always the key. As to why are we doing something? What our motive is. At Thyatira, it would seem to be to say to the world, it doesn't really matter. You can join your trade guild, and that's okay. Don't make a fuss. That was not right. And that was the problem which was identified in that particular church. A successful church in all other ways, and commended for so being. And not everyone had gone down that path in the church, because we read on in that passage, you'll see that God says, you know, those of you who have not been seduced away, I'm not going to place any extra burden on you. We need to examine our motives and what we do as a church, so that we can indeed be God's church in His world, in the way in which He wants. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the warning given to those Christians in Thyatira. And thank you that warning is to help them to really become the people that you want. And Lord, in the same way, when you look at us, we just pray that you will speak into our hearts and minds. If there are things which we do as a church which are not pleasing to you, then please help us to identify those things and then give us the faith to move in the right direction so that you are glorified in each and every one of us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.